Ephesians chapter number 4 is where I would encourage you to find your spot. We're finishing our series today called GPS, Finding Our Place in God's World. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to find ourselves in just a moment. You know, most of you know that I am a University of Georgia graduate. Something's going on up here. Hang on a second. I got something going on right here. And because I'm a University of Georgia graduate, I can hear it. Bionic ears. Thanks, Kyle. As a University of Georgia graduate, you know I'm a Georgia Bulldog football fan. Huge. Please hold your applause. Love them. All right? So that's kind of like the hobby for me. I love them. And Coach Mark Richt, who's a committed believer, by the way, which means you ought to love him more, but he did something different this week than he normally has really ever done. And he gave an opportunity for all of the entire team, the scout team, the walk-ons, everybody to dress out this week for the homecoming game. What's interesting about that is, you know, the NCAA only allows 70 players, I think, on roster to be able to be usable for a football game. And he dressed out like 130, I think. But he honored the fact that they all had a contribution to make, that they all had worked hard, helped prepare the team, helped do all of those things. And so what Mark Richt did is he basically, in this spirit, he issued equipment to every single person. Normally, a lot of them don't dress out, but he issued equipment to every single person because he recognized that every single person could make a contribution. And in fact, that's really what we're talking about today when we come to our text in the book of Ephesians. It's this, is that Jesus has given every single one of us the equipment of grace because every single one of us has a contribution to make in the body of Christ and in the mission of God. Every single one of us. In fact, this passage that we're going to dive into today really talks about the who, the what, the why, and the how. And in fact, I kind of want to begin here with the who of this passage of Scripture. Really, the who of this passage of Scripture that we're going to read in just a moment is Jesus, the church, and those that Jesus has gifted to lead as a function in the context of church. That's the who of this passage. Because you remember, we've talked about all of these kind of really big, large, huge ideas about the nature of the church in the book of Ephesians, if you've been tracking with us in this series. And now we're coming more to specific kind of stuff. So pick up with me in verse number 7 of Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." This is an interesting passage that we're in now because last week we talked about the oneness, right? We talked about one spirit, one body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, who is through all, and who is in all. You remember that? In our first 6 verses, it was talking about the unity of the nature of the corporate body of believers. But now he switches from the unities to talking about to each one of you, gifts have been given, or grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So I want you to know something right off the top. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have received Jesus Christ personally, not just know about him as a religious figure or have some idea you've heard of him or maybe you've gone to church or whatever, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than hanging out in a garage makes you a car or going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. It's not that. It's that you've embraced Jesus Christ, turned from your sin, placed your faith and trust in Christ. If you are a child of God in that regard, you have been given grace and you have been given a gift or gifts to utilize for the mission of God. Because we remember that God is on mission, right? We've known that since the outset of Ephesians. And God has specifically called us as the body of believers, the church, to be on mission with him. But he's not left us alone. He has said, I've given you grace and gifts to be able to engage in the mission. And the Bible says that he gave us grace as Christ apportioned it. In other words, there is a breadth and depth. Some people need greater grace with what God's called them to do than other people do. That's not better or worse. It doesn't mean you're more important or less important than somebody. It just simply means that he apportions the grace that we need, and he gives it to us in relationship to the calling and the giftings that he's given us to accomplish for his glory. So verse 7 tells us that. It starts focusing on the individual aspect, but then there's an interesting side note. Verse 8 through 10 kind of gives us an interesting side note. Look at verse 8. It says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, what this is Paul in the book of Ephesians quoting from Psalm 68. And in fact, in Psalm 68, it says these very words. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train, you received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. Now, preaching this particular verse and the next two verses is maybe another message for another time, because there's a lot there that we could look at. But let me say this kind of, if I'm skipping on the mountaintops a little bit for you in this passage to get to some other things. I would say that this means this. Paul is interpreting for us what Psalm 68 is referencing, and what he's saying is that it's a prophecy in reference to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Why did he use it in this terminology? Because Psalm 68 gives us the picture of a king or a commander of an army who has won a battle and or a victory and is returning home from winning that victory to receive gifts as a result of winning that victory. Paul says that is a wonderful prophecy about the ascension of Jesus Christ, who came, who was incarnated for us, who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who died on a cross, battling all the forces of evil, overcoming them by his resurrection, and ascending back to the Father as a king who has won the battle for the redemption of the souls of humanity. And when he walked in, listen, he not only probably received gifts from the heavenly host, certainly gifts of worship, but this king does something completely unique. He turns around and gives gifts himself. So he's making a defense here, Paul is, of Jesus' right to be able to invest gifts in those of his own bloodline, the church. So he makes that argument. It's interesting what he has to say in verse number 9. Now you've got kind of the parentheses of verse 9, the commentary on verse 8. He says, what does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. Jerry, what is that talking about? What is this whole, he descended to the lower earthly regions? Well, all it is really probably in this passage is a comparative statement about his ascension into the heavens. But what does he ascended mean unless he had first descended, right? That he had come and lived among us on earth. It's what we call the incarnation. You say, Jerry, I don't know what incarnation is. Is that a brand of milk? I have no idea what you're talking about. Incarnation means this. It means to put on flesh. So Jesus put on flesh and came and lived among us, literally God with skin on. You're going, whoa. I thought Jesus was like a man, but you're saying he's like God. Or you're saying, I thought Jesus was like God, but you're saying he was like a whole man. Well, Jesus was 100% man and 100% God at exactly the same time. That didn't make him 200% anything. It made him 100% God-man. You're going, I have no idea what that means. Yeah, me neither. But that's the nature of who he is. No sense trying to, you know, carve it up and dissect it and all of that. He's 100% God-man. But the incarnation is what's being referred to here. Jesus descended and walked among us on earth so that he could be the one who identifies with us as our sympathetic high priest. But he also came as God because he is our rescuer. He is the one who saves us. He is the one who is eternal in nature. And so the Bible talks about this incarnation, but it says the lower earthly regions, doesn't it? It's interesting because in some other places in Scripture, that phrase, the lower earthly regions, maybe in the Hebrew text, would say Sheol. You may have heard of that before. You say, yeah, isn't that hell? Well, Sheol and hell maybe are slightly different theologically, but I don't want to parse that right now. That's another time, another message. But let's just call it hell for our purposes. It could also mean the grave, but let's just call it that for a second. You're saying, wait a minute, Jerry. Are you saying that the Bible says that Jesus may have gone to hell? Listen closely. So what if he did? He's Lord of everywhere he steps his foot. He's Lord of hell. I don't know if you knew that or not. He's Lord of hell. He's Lord of heaven. He's Lord of hell. He's Lord of anybody, anywhere, at any time. I think we got a need right over here. Do we need a medical doctor? Security, could we make sure that we call a doctor? Or call 911 if we've got a doctor or a nurse over there? Let's pause a second and pray for them. Father, we turn to you right now as we have a family member of the body of Christ in crisis. Lord, you know what's going on in their life physically, and I pray that you give wisdom to some of the doctors and nurses that even now are surrounding this person to help them. God, we pray that you would show grace and mercy even now. Because God, we believe you. We know you exist. We know you desire, God, to work in our midst, and we'll trust that you're going to do that in this very moment. Take a moment where you are and spend a moment personally just asking God to minister here. Those of you who aren't involved with helping them pray, it is the best thing you can do. Father, thanks for showing us grace. Thank you for the grace of this person who seems to be doing okay. Lord, we pray that you show your hand and rest your hand and give continued guidance. Thank you for the caregivers around them. God, we pray that as the personnel comes to work and to minister, to help, to treat, that you'd give wisdom and grace, God. Thanks for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for praying, church. It's what we do, right? Amen. We're a church. Amen. Now, some of y'all are, I know that kind of stops everything for you and kind of gets you a little bit on edge, but I think I got a thumbs up from our folks over there, so I think we're going to be okay, all right? I was reminding you that Jesus is Lord everywhere. Hell, heaven, that seat right back there, he's Lord everywhere. And the beautiful thing about that is even if Jesus went into heaven, it wasn't because he had to go, it was because he chose to go, right? And in fact, we get some indication that that very well may have been the case in 1 Peter chapter number 3. The Bible says it this way, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." Do you know that the scripture reminds us that it's this statement about him going to the spirits that were in prison or whatever and preaching to them. Well, what was he preaching? Was he preaching the gospel? No, he's not preaching the gospel to demons, not preaching the gospel to encaptured spirits. The word there in the Greek language that gives us the idea of what he was saying was a victory proclamation, that Jesus was proclaiming that as king of everywhere at all times of everything, that he had gone through the battle for the redemption of the souls of mankind and had overcome and won. And he was reminding, though you thought you had me, you didn't. Though you thought you'd won, you didn't. He was proclaiming victory in that context. So we get the idea that certainly, is it possible that Jesus went into hell to speak to those that are there to remind them that he is who he said he is? Yeah, absolutely. That is certainly a possibility based on the word of God. But I don't think that's what's going on here. I think what he's referring to here is the incarnation descending to the earth to dwell among us. Then he says in verse 10, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all of the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. You know, that phrase, fill the whole universe, reminds me about the prayer that Paul prayed in the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 22. It says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You know what Colossians says about Jesus? It says that in him and through him and by him and for him are all things, and in him all things are held together or consist, that Jesus is the fullness of the universe. So these first few verses are basically this. It's basically Paul saying Jesus has every right as the victorious warrior who has purchased the souls of mankind, who has returned to the Father, who has received gifts of worship, who is now placing gifts on the church. He has every right to do that because of his victory. He has every right to invest gifts in the body of Christ and to give them the grace to be able to work those things out because he's won the victory. Now he says, here's some of the gifting that he gives to the body of Christ. Look at verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, this is interesting. Some of you are going, Jerry, I'm not sure if I understand exactly what that means, because we don't have apostles and prophets anymore. We've got evangelists and pastors and teachers. So is this really relevant for us? Oh, yeah. Now, I would agree with you that there is no such thing as the office. Listen closely. The office of apostle. I don't think that the office of apostle exists. I think it was a time for the early church that there were apostles of the Peter, James, and John magnitude. But we're not talking about offices here in this passage of Scripture. The office doesn't exist, but we're not talking about offices. So, well, there were prophets, you know, and yeah, but we're not talking about offices. We're talking about Jesus gifting his church for the equipment of the body of Christ. So what's being talked about? Well, let me see if I can define it for you. You know, you and I couldn't be an apostle, so to speak, in terms of the office, because there were some things that needed to be fulfilled to be an apostle, like A, walking around and hanging around with the resurrected Jesus. Okay, I'm out. Thanks. You know, I'll get in line, but okay, so we don't fit into that. We didn't walk with him and see him in that context. So there is a special brand of this office, this apostolic office of the 12, so to speak, that we can never fulfill. I'm not carrying anybody's mantle. I'm not doing any of that stuff because I don't believe that the office exists. But do I believe that the function, the apostolic function exists? Yes, of course I do. In fact, I think that's why Paul writes about it in Ephesians. In fact, let me see if I can define it this way for you. I'm gonna give you a little chart, and I'll show you each of these things and kind of basically what they mean. Here's the first one. The first one is apostle. This is taken from my friend Dwight Smith, who's a missiologist, who's a good friend of mine. Apostle, the definition is one who is sent. That's what an apostle is, one who is sent. Here's what their focus is, the urgency of tomorrow. Now listen closely. I am not saying that I believe that the office of apostle exists. There are no more Peters, Pauls, Jameses, and Johns. They don't exist anymore. There was a special group of people for a special time in the life of the church. But do I believe that there are people who are gifted to lead who are apostolically minded? Yes. And I think that's what Ephesians is teaching us. I don't think it makes anybody superior to anybody else. I think that's why he gives us all five of those things there together. But the apostle is one who is sent, and that apostle is thinking about the urgency of tomorrow. I'll be honest with you. It's how I'm wired. This is how I'm wired, all right? I'm wired another way of these five. I don't have them all, nor am I supposed to. And I'll get to that in just a second. How about the prophet? You say, well, Jerry, the prophet is one who knows. And he's thinking about the urgency of today in light of tomorrow. Well, is the prophet the same as what the New Testament prophet was? No. The office of prophet in the New Testament was because there was not a completed canon of Scripture, ladies and gentlemen. They did not have the ability to do what we are doing right here. So God was speaking through his prophets to communicate his word, which was the same as what he was going to have written down at one point anyway. Now we have a completed canon. So the office of prophet, I don't believe exists. But do I think that there are those who are knowers of the Scripture, who understand the heart of God, and they have the urgency of today in light of tomorrow in their lives? You better believe I do. In fact, I'll tell you what they're concerned about. They're concerned about holiness in God's people. They're concerned about God's people representing God's heart in all things. They're prophetic in mind. They're prophetic in gifting. They're prophetic in spirit. They're not talking about new things. I'm not into the new word. The old word is the new word, ladies and gentlemen. It is. You say anything that's not consistent with the word of God, I'll tell you who's wrong. You. Amen. You. I don't even have to argue. This is the word that God has given to us. And as a result of God inspiring this through his apostles or associates of apostles that were verified by apostles, those 12 that I talked about, the prophet is one who's concerned about holiness in this day and age. How about the third thing, the evangelist? The evangelist is one who tells, and they're concerned about the urgency of today. I'm looking at some people in this room who I think probably are wired this way. They're the kind of person that everybody wants to be around, man or women. They just want to tell people about Jesus. They want to walk into the Quickie Mart and announce the gospel of Jesus Christ to all those who are buying Twinkies. Like, I'm just the guy in there buying Twinkies. But you, no, you got to come in there and start making sure everybody knows the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're motivated about the urgency of today. They need to hear about Christ today. That's what they're motivated by. Man, I love that. I love those folks. They're fun. They're the kind of people, they got all kinds of stories, don't they? They're always telling you stories. Dude, man, I was on an airplane, and a lady was coming by giving us some fish, and I stood up and I said, "Have you ever heard the story about the fish and the loaves, everyone?" And then I got arrested by the marshal, led him to Christ. Now the whole plane's called the full-time ministry. It's awesome, dude. Like, man, well, it'd be cool to be you, but I'm just buying Twinkies in the Quickie Mart. So the evangelist is one who tells. How about the pastor? The pastor's one who cares. And the pastor's concerned about the demands of today. Now, let me pause you right here. This is the only time in the New Testament where you see the word pastor. This is where you see it. You've got some other words that people translate as pastor, you know, episkopos and poimen and all those other kind of Greek words, but bottom line is they mean different things, overseer, administrator, bishop, all of those kinds of things. This is where you see the word pastor, and you see it as one of, not the only one. Let me come back to that in just a second, all right? Pastor's one who cares, shepherds. Do you know there's other people, other pastors on our pastoral staff team who are much better pastors than I? Honestly, they are. I'm not just like, oh, you're just being... No, they really are. They're better than me. What's the last one? Teacher. Teacher's the one who explains. They're just under demands, period. Because they're like message factories. Okay, if there's two of those that I'm pretty much, to tell you about me, I'm apostolically minded, I'm a man on a mission, and I'm thinking about tomorrow, I'm thinking about the future, and I'm also a teacher who explains. That's what I do. Sometimes I just feel like a message machine. Hey, Jerry, can you come talk to us about this? Hey, can we talk about this? Hey, you're invited to come talk about this. And sometimes I want to go, dude, just go read your Bible. You know, it says it much better than I can say it. You know, you feel like just a, you know, you're just always, you know, doing all this stuff. The reason that these things are all given is because they're all needed. There's not a, the reality is you shouldn't be, no leader should be, unilateral. Listen closely. No one is infallible, so no one should be unilateral. No one's infallible, so nobody should be unilateral. This idea of like a senior pastor as rock star, it is an idea that not only doesn't have place in the church anymore, in the greater body of Christ, it never should have happened. It's never the intent of God, this senior pastor as rock star model. Like the senior pastor is supposed to be everything.
And he's apostolically minded. He's a prophet who concentrates on holiness. He's an evangelist who's telling everybody in the Quickie Mart about Jesus. He's a pastor who cares about everybody and is a teacher who explains. Nobody can do all of those things. Nobody. We got other pastors on our team who are much better. I mean, Pastor Wes on our team, he's a much better harvester in terms of an evangelist than I am. When he talks about the gospel, I want to get saved all over again. He just starts talking about the gospel, and I just start going, yeah, man, if you'll just hum a few bars of an invitation, I'll come forward myself. I'm the pastor, you know? I just listen. There's something compelling when he shares the gospel. I don't know what it is. He's a better harvester than I am. He's more gifted in that area than I am. My gifts are primarily in the apostolic mindset and in the teaching function. That's primarily where I'm at. That's why we function together as interdependently. That's why when people call and say, you know, I need to speak to Pastor Jerry or one of his assistants. Pastor Jerry doesn't have a bunch of assistants like they're minions walking around doing whatever I tell them to do. We've got pastors on this team. I am one of. My responsibilities have to do with pointing the leadership direction because of how I'm gifted and how I'm wired, but I am not unilateral by any stretch of the imagination, and I cannot be all things to all men. That's why we have a bunch, so that we can fully mature and fully equip the body of Christ. Does that make sense? It's funny when you stand up and talk and in front of lots of people or whatever, people want to make you something that you're not. They can make your agenda for you, and they can make you things that you're not. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to push back from that. Sometimes people call me, no, I need to meet with only Pastor Jerry, only him, for counseling. Okay, dude, but that's a bad call on your part. Seriously, not a good call. Because I'm going to pretty much say, yeah, man, have you read this in the Bible? No, read it and go do it and get out of here. You know, just obey God. Go do what he says, you know. You're like, you're a stinky counselor. Hello, I've been trying to tell you that. Now they're all mad at me. You stink as a counselor. Okay, how do you win? There's no S on this chest. So we have to function interdependently. I'm going to skip over, so you guys, you'll bypass the next slide for me because I got to move because we've kind of been stalled out a little bit here. That was the who section of what we're talking about, all right? Jesus and the church and leadership. Let's talk about what. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 12 says this. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So why are all of these functions represented of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher? Why should they be represented in a leadership context? Here's why. Because if they're not represented, you're not going to fully equip the body of believers. If you've got just one rock star person who, like, they're the everything and the whole globe spins around them for every ministry function and everything that you do and blah, 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 then you know what you're going to get? You're going to be limited to their gifts and their weaknesses of one personality. That is not the intention of the body of Christ. The body of Christ has been given grace as Christ apportioned it, so that you and I can engage in the mission because every one of us has been given grace and every one of us has a part to play where we can engage in the mission to do what God's called us to do. So we have to function in that capacity. So if we're not doing that, then the body of Christ won't be fully equipped. And it says, it's interesting, to prepare or give God's people the equipment to do what? To do works of service, to be engaged. To be engaged, not only in this ministry, the church ministry, where you ought to be engaged. You call the chapel your home, you ought to be serving here somewhere. It's not right to just be coming like a parasite and sucking off the body. That's really what's happening. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but that's what happens a lot of times in churches. People just have this idea, this consumeristic idea, that this is all for you. The church... it's for the world. It's not this vessel that's supposed to just suck on itself all the time. We exist for the world. You and I exist for the building up of the community of faith, but the community of faith exists for the world. I know I'm messing with you. But listen, in our consumeristic mindsets, this isn't a place where you come and just kind of sit back with your arms crossed going, see if you can bless me, man. Give it your best shot, bro. Yeah, that was pretty good today. I've seen you do better. I want to drop kick you. Really? I mean, that's, I'm playing. I wouldn't drop kick you. I wouldn't ninja all over your head, but I would not drop kick you. But here's, you know, when I hear that, sometimes I just want to go, what? Yeah, I recognize, man, you know, maybe you connect with some message better than others or connect with some styles of worship better than others, whatever. Get involved. Do something. Engage. That's what God called you to do. You're being equipped so that you can, listen, do works of service. Why? So that the body can mature. You know why? Because unfortunately, the church in the West, in the United States and North America, looks like Jimmy Neutron. A humongous head, which is Jesus in its full maturity, and this real little body that hasn't grown up into its head. I watch Jimmy Neutron with my kids, and I'm like, what's up with that boy's head? Well, he's really smart, Jimmy Neutron, boy genius. But here's the deal. Jesus, the Bible says, is the head of the body, right? And he is at full maturity. He is the fullness of all things. But what he's calling us to as a body of believers is to grow up into maturity, into the head. It looks funny when a humongous head and like a body about this big. It's all, you know, not grown and stuff. We're to grow together. We're to be engaged in the work of God. A place of service in the body and a place of ministry outside of the body is what God's called us to be on mission with him. Why? We talked about who and what, but why? Well, look what verse 14 says. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Man, do you hear this metaphor that he's using here? Do you know why you need to mature? Do you know why you need to grow? Because you need to develop the spiritual muscle and the spiritual discernment to be able to get along in this world. Here's the picture. Here's the metaphor he's using. Imagine a little baby in a rowboat out in the middle of a lake in a storm. That's the picture. That baby's going wherever the boat goes, wherever the wind takes it, wherever the waves take it. No chance for doing anything. Now, that's very different than a fully grown, mature man or woman being in a boat on a lake in the middle of a storm. Because I'll take those oars, and it may be difficult, but I'm going to find my way to the place of safety to find safe harbor because I know how to get there. Why? Because I have the muscle to do it, as you can clearly see. And I have the discernment to be able to do it when I get into that rowboat. That's what the scripture's saying. You're being equipped. You're getting the equipment. Why? Because you have a place to play in the mission. And if you're not engaged in works of service, you're helping to atrophy the body instead of strengthen it and build it up, which is what God's called us to. And he wants us to be discerning. Do you know why there's still so many people, there's some people, and I'm just picking on some people on television, I'm on television myself, but you know there's some stuff I watch on like cable, TV and stuff that's in the name of Jesus? Wow. I mean, wow. Some of the stuff. It's like a pyramid scam or something. It's crazy. But do you know why those things are still around? People are still sending all their money to them. I'm not talking about legitimate ministries, ladies and gentlemen. People sending money to legitimate ministries. We never ask for a dime on television one time, and we won't. It's not what we do. We just share the gospel. That's what we do. At our expense of this church, we don't ask for anything. That's just part of what we do, okay? Now, other ministries need to do that because of their global exposure and all that. That's no problem. That's fine. Legitimate ministries teaching the word of God, even if it's a little different than us, fine. You know, invest in those. But I'm talking about the weird stuff. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to go, craziness. Do you know why they're still doing what they're doing? Because people are still participating. You know why? Because they haven't been fully equipped, because they're not engaged in works of service, and because they're not growing, they're not developing, they're not maturing. They're still being tossed around by every wind of doctrine, just blowing around. Why? They don't know the word. They don't spend time with God. They don't know Jesus. They're not growing in their faith. And as a result, it's like, oh man, oh cool. Here's a hope right here. I give him $1,000, you know, and he paints a smile on my face. It's going to be great. I can't wait. Man, come on. We got to grow past that. We got to develop. We got to grow. Well, how? Verse 15. Instead, that's your transition, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, there's a key statement in there. Here it is. He says, instead, here's what I want you to do. Speak the truth in love. Some of you are going, oh man, I know what that is. That's when you got to like have a really difficult conversation with somebody and you know you could just blast them bad, you know, because they've done something stupid or whatever. But instead, you're going to be nice about it. You're going to be gracious about it, you know. And okay, that's part of what it means. But you know, in the context here, when it's talking about speaking the truth in love, you know what it's talking about? The gospel. In its context here, it's talking about the gospel, the message of salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And do you know what it means to speak the truth in love? It means that people will both hear and see. You ever heard that before? The gospel of Jesus Christ. They will both hear and see. That's why we say here, our mission in our circle of accountability here at the chapel at Cross Point, which I'm going to tell you more about in a couple of weeks, is that every man, woman, and child would have repeated opportunities to both hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to grow up, you want to develop, you start acting out and living out the gospel, and you start using your mouth to communicate why you're doing it. That's how you'll grow. That's how you'll develop. That's how we mature in all things up into the head, which is Jesus Christ. Notice how it ends as each part does its work. Notice how the passage began in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given. And it ends by saying, and each part does its work. Each one gets grace. Each one does his work. You hear it? You hear the framework? What does that mean? It means that each one of us has received the equipment of grace so everyone can make a contribution. Now, we've talked about a lot in this series, right? We've talked about a big host of things in the 6 or 8 weeks that we've been at this in Ephesians, talking about GPS, God's positioning system. How do we find our place in God's world? So because this is the last in the series, I need to dial up Kit here for the very last time. I know it's sad. I know. Kit, are you there? Can you come up? Are you there?
Yes, Pastor Jerry, I am here.
All right, Kit, you know, here's the deal. This is the last deal we have in this whole series. So I didn't know maybe if you wanted to say like a final word or goodbye or whatever to the people.
Yes, I would like to say something. I have enjoyed my time here at the chapel at Cross Point very much and have had a lot of fun. You are a cool group of people.
See, we're cool. And you have a cool leader, too. You didn't mention that. I mean,
Pastor Jerry, I said cool, not very cool. I mean, you are a cool guy, but you are no Hasselhoff.
Oh, yeah. We had to do that, didn't we? Thank you, Kit, for the Hasselhoff shout out. But you know what's funny? You think I'm no Hasselhoff, but you are absolutely incorrect on that. Roll that video. I know you've got it. Roll it. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. A little Knight Rider. Something you didn't know right about now. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So don't talk to me about cool, Kit. Now, here's the thing. We've learned a lot in this venture, kind of through the time of these number of weeks in the book of Ephesians, and it's been absolutely mind-numbing. And here's the thing. I want us to maybe pick back up and figure out kind of putting these pieces together and be reminded of what God's taught us through this process. And then I want to do what Paul calls us to do. Do you know Paul stops and just worships? Do you know throughout the book of Ephesians, multiple times, he's talking about what God's done in the nature of the church, and he just says, I got to worship God. So what I want you to do is I want you to take a moment and I want you to listen and find out kind of where we've come from in this series, even up to today. And then we're going to take a few moments and worship together before we close out, okay? Take a look. You don't do what you want with any part of your life. All of it, listen, all of it is God's mission to bring up under the headship of Jesus Christ. Because God is on a mission to bring everything and everyone up under Jesus. The wall has been destroyed. Do not rebuild that which Jesus demolished. That's a mistake because the two have become one. And now in Christ Jesus, his cross, his resurrection, We are rolled up into one body. Why does that matter? Because last week we learned that God is on a mission, and what he does is he chooses a people for himself. And ladies and gentlemen, we as the church have been chosen as a people for himself for this purpose, that we would not be hindered by the walls that Jesus has already blown up, but that we would be together about his mission, which is every man, woman, and child having a repeated opportunity to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ, that everything and everyone would come up under the headship of Jesus Christ. And if we're too busy with walls growing out of our skulls that we can't seem to get rid of, even though Jesus has blasted them, we'll never be able to be mobilized for the mission of God that he wants us as a church to be on. You are a holy temple for the dwelling place of God. So at work, at home, in your marriage, raising your kids, whether you're at school or in your social environment, whatever the context, you're a habitation of God. And the Bible says very clearly, we need to do this. Listen, the Bible says very clearly that if we're going to be on mission with God, we've got to demonstrate his glory. Why? Because this is where God lives, ladies and gentlemen. I hope I never have to say again in this place that this building is not the church. You are. You are the church. God is the artist. The universe is his canvas. The cross is his paintbrush. And you are the paint. Why? You're the mystery. You are the mystery. Paul says, man, I want you to be able to measure the unmeasurable, and I want you to be able to know the unknowable, and I want you to be able to contain the uncontainable. Why? Because I want you to believe the unbelievable. God, I'm going to choose to believe the unbelievable, that I've got nothing to bring and nothing to offer, but you'll take that and you'll do something, and you will demonstrate this treasure that is in this jar of clay, so that the all-surpassing power will be demonstrated, that the greatness will be demonstrated, that it is about your glory, not about us. And that the whole world will be able to see that it is about your glory, not about ours. Your name, not ours. The job that we're trying to do here, ladies and gentlemen, is inside of our circle of accountability, as we are existing here as this one expression of the body of Christ. Inside of this circle of accountability, we want to see every man, woman, and child have repeated opportunities to both hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, we can't do that just by ourselves. We are not the totality of the body of Christ. We are not the totality of the church. We are one expression, and we need them all. We need them all to walk with God. We need them all to do well. And they are not competitors. They are family members. Every single one of us have been given the equipment of grace so that every single one of us can make a contribution to the mission of God and to the body of Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. That is what we are to do. It is the commission that God has given to us.
You are holy, oh, so holy. You are holy, oh, so holy. What a privilege and honor to worship at your throne. To be called into your presence as your own. You are holy, oh, so holy. You are holy, oh, so holy. To be called into your presence as your own. Can you help us sing? You are holy, oh, so holy. You are holy, you privilege and honor. What a privilege and honor to worship at your throne, to be called into your presence as your own. What a privilege and an honor to worship at your throne, to be called into your presence as your own. I will bless the Lord.
Stay in church.
Something great for you. Lift your voice and say, for he has done great things. Come on and say, for he has done great things. He has done, he has done great things.
He has done great things.
For he for a few moments. Anybody come to worship the Lord? Hallelujah. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. Hallelujah. You're altogether lovely. Come on and sing. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. Your voice and say, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my.
me say this to you as we finish. The conqueror God in Jesus Christ, who won the battle for the souls of all humankind, who ascended back to the Father to receive gifts of worship, has given you gifts and grace. He calls you his ambassador. How well are you representing the King? Are you enabling people to both see the gospel and hear the gospel in your life because it's why you're here? If there was a reason that it was just about our eternal salvation, then Jesus would have saved us and taken us home then, but he left us for a reason, because he's on mission and he wants us to join him, and he's given you the grace and the giftedness to join him in his mission of bringing everything and everyone under the headship of Jesus Christ. Ambassador. Each one has been given grace. Each one must do their part. Have a seat in a spirit of prayer, would you? In this spirit of prayer, with your heads bowed for just a moment, some of you in here, you know that God has been speaking to you very clearly through the course of this time in the book of Ephesians, through the power of his word, not the human vessel. The power of God's word by his spirit has been speaking to your hearts about you joining God on his mission. What are you going to do with that? Going to act on it? You going to blow it off? You going to help the body to atrophy, or are you going to help the body to be built? Are you going to find a place of service? Or are you going to wait for the affirmation of somebody coming and asking you to be something? Or are you just going to get in and serve? Are you going to have a ministry outside of this building where you connect and rub shoulders with the community that so desperately needs Christ? I'm going to pray for you in just a moment, if that's you. Some of the rest of you in this room, you've never really genuinely yielded your life to Jesus Christ. You've never turned from your sin and placed your faith and trust in Jesus, understanding that you can't save yourself. That's why a Savior came. If you could get there by your own good works, then you're saying that the death and the resurrection of Jesus was vanity. But he did it because you can't save yourself. You can't help yourself. You can't change yourself. Only the power of God in Jesus Christ can do that. And if you've never entered into that relationship, then maybe right where you're seated, you might want to pray something like this, understanding that there's no magic in my words. There's no formula. It's about your faith placed squarely in Jesus Christ. But if that's you and you want to invite Christ into your life, pray this in your heart silently. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need saving. I know that can only happen because of your death on the cross and your resurrection from the grave, and that my hope is not in myself, not in the good things that I do. I put all my faith, all my hope, all my belief in you, Lord Jesus. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and change me forever. Our heads are still bowed, eyes are closed. You may say, Jerry, I just prayed that with you. If you did, would you drill a spiritual stake right now by acknowledging to God, putting your hand in the air up toward God, saying, God, I have just invited you into my life just now. I mean it with all my heart. I'm not ashamed. I mean it. Put it up high, wherever you are. You just prayed that with me. You meant it. Put it up high. This is no time for being ashamed. Put it up high. Thanks. There's a number of you. You can put your hands down. Could I ask this of you? Those of you that just lifted your hands toward heaven, said you've invited Christ to come into your life. Could I ask this of you? There'll be some pastors in our fireside room in just a second. It's just out the center aisle, straight across the atrium. I'll be in there. Some other pastors will be in there. Would you come by and let one of us know that you invited Christ into your life? Would you do that?
There's no hook. There's no catch. It's, we want to pray with you, have somebody pray with you, send you home with something that's going to encourage you in your journey with Christ. Don't walk out of here alone, isolated, kind of making this some religious ritual that you did and forgetting about. This is about your life yielded to Christ. It's important. You need to drive a spiritual stake here. If that's you, I encourage you to do that. For others of you, I'm going to pray for you because you're already a believer, but you know that God's spoken to you. Father, thanks for the truth of your word, the power of it. Lord, I have to live under this word. I don't live equal to it. I don't live over it. I live under it. And Jesus, we live under you because you are the head of your church. So Jesus, give us grace to engage in your mission. Empower by your Spirit, God. Enliven the giftedness that you've put into the people of God. Lord, if it's mercy or helps or administration or God, whatever it is, help them to engage it for the sake of the gospel in the community and in serving the body of believers, not for position, not for function, not for selfish ambition, God, for your glory. Help us to be who you've designed us to be. We trust you with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Those of you